Welcome to Reflection Time, the program that looks at world events and everyday issues through the eyes of the scriptures, and as well shares with you some inspirational music. Welcome to Reflection Time. We're glad you've tuned in to join us this afternoon on our program today. A little bit later in this first hour, we're going to be looking at the issue of religious liberty. We want to look at some of the news items that we've come across of late and to compare them against the Word of God and to see what's taking place in the world right now with regards to religious liberty. As well in our program, we'll be continuing on with some of our regular features, the Lifeline Health production with Dr. Elmar Sakala, and as well, the Amazing Fact. But first, the song by Bruce Moss entitled, Magnify Thy Law.
This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. For whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. Thus says the word of the Lord. Magnify thy law, O Lord, magnify thy word. Magnify my heart, O God, let your voice be heard. Speak to me in the silence, Lord, so that I may come to know and grace you have for me, and the way that I must go. Your law is a lamp unto my feet, your love is the peace within my soul. Your grace is all I'll ever need. You are my rock, my hope, my all. Everything I am I owe to you. With all that I have I will offer you praise. Teach me how to worship you in truth. Open my eyes. Open my eyes. Show me the way.
Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them.
Magnify thy law, O Lord. Magnify thy word. Magnify my heart, O God. Let voice be heard. Speak to me with tender words so that I may understand, and I will worship you in love and truth, keeping all that you command. Your law is a lamp unto my feet. Your love is a peace within my soul. Your grace is all I'll ever need. You are my rock, my hope, my all. Everything I am I owe to you. With all that I have I will offer you praise. Teach me how to worship you in truth. Open my eyes. And put them in my mind, that I may do your will today, and that I will always find. Your law is a lamp unto my feet. Your love is a peace within my soul. Your grace is all I'll ever need. You are my rock, my hope, my all. Everything I am I owe to you. With all that I have I will offer you praise. Teach me how to worship you in truth. Open my eyes. Open my eyes. Show me the way. Thank you, Jesus.
Are you one of those people that are trying to take in more fruit in your daily diet? Several people are trying to increase their health by eating a more nutritious, well-balanced diet, and a big portion of that is to increase your fruit consumption. And certainly a great way to do that is through fruit smoothies. At this time, we'll play a Lifeline production with Dr. Elmar Sakala, in which he'll talk about the benefits of fruit in the diet.
Do you find it hard to get in your daily amount of recommended fruit servings? This is Dr. Elmar Sakala for Lifelines. It's easy to find ways to get fruit into your life. Just add some bananas or blueberries on your cereal or pancakes. Pack a banana or grapes for lunch. Have a baked apple or fruit salad for dessert. Refrigerate and cut up pieces of fruit is great for when you want to grab and go. Cut it up ahead of time so you don't have to stop and do it when you're in a hurry. If you don't want to eat your fruit and the thought of it isn't appealing, blend it into a smoothie with fat-free or low-fat milk. You can drink your fruit. Fruits could be considered the perfect food for weight control.
Lifelines, a public service of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, provides practical answers to common health questions. For more free health tips, call 877-LIFE-TIPS or visit vibrantlife.org.
The Liberty Bell, sometimes called the Bell of the Revolution or Old Independence, has been an enduring symbol of American patriotism, but it had a rough beginning. Originally cast in London in 1752 and weighing more than 2,000 pounds, the Liberty Bell arrived in Philadelphia in August, but it cracked during its first test ringing. It was then melted down in Philadelphia and recast to make a second bell in June 1753. Unfortunately, this new bell was deemed to have poor tone, thought to have been caused by too much copper, so it was melted down again the same year and recast to make the third and final bell. This is the celebrated Liberty Bell that exists today, which is made mostly of copper and tin with small amounts of lead, zinc, arsenic, gold, and silver. It hangs from what is believed to be its original yoke, made from 200 pounds of American elm. When struck, the bell sounds the note of E flat. The bell was rung on July 8, 1776, to announce the signing of the Declaration of Independence, proclaiming America's freedom. During the Revolutionary War, the bell was placed on a wagon, moved 60 miles west to Allentown, and hidden in the floorboards of the Zion Reformed Church, all in an effort to keep it from falling into British hands, who would have no doubt melted it down to make cannons. After the war, it was rung every July 4th until sometime around 1835 when it cracked again. No one knows exactly when the Liberty Bell cracked the second time. It is a mystery of history. Today, the 250-year-old icon is a popular attraction in Philadelphia and is only rung on special occasions. Did you know that the bell was first called the Liberty Bell not by patriots of the Revolution, but by the abolitionists fighting slavery? They chose this name because of the Bible inscription on the bell from Leviticus 25, verse 1, that reads, "Proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof." In retrospect, it was a remarkably apt metaphor for a country that was literally split over slavery. Jesus said that whosoever commits sin is a slave of sin. So how much does real liberty cost? And the question one might ask is, today, is religious liberty in jeopardy? As I mentioned at the top of the show, we want to spend some time looking at the issue of religious liberty. And before we get into our discussion, we've got Mario Sarek in the studio. Welcome, Mario.
Thank you, Paul.
And before we get into our discussion on this subject, I want to share a couple of news items that we came across over the past few weeks. Both these articles are taken from the current event news from EWTN. The first article that I have here on the subject of religious liberty was a comment made by Cardinal Turenne, and he's quoted as saying, "Religious liberty must also include the possibility that believers may participate actively in public dialogue through social, political, and cultural responsibilities, in which they must be a model." So here we see that all around us today that there is a certain focus on religious liberty for and against. It's a highly contested debate. And on that note, there's another article that I want to share, which comes from an article regarding the McCain and Obama debate. Well, not so much a debate, but the discussion that took place with Rick Warren in mid-August, which was not that long ago. And the quote taken here reads, "Since the oath of the president is a commitment to protect the Constitution, it's critical to know how each candidate interprets the nature of its principles. Leadership involves far more than promoting programs and making speeches, and since no one can predict what crisis will happen over the next 4 years, it is vital to know the decision capacity and process of each man." And the article that struck me here was the fact that it says how each candidate interprets the nature of its principles. Now, when it comes to looking at the Constitution or the amendments to the Constitution or any law, when you start to interpret, which is often the work of the judicial system, the interpreting of its precepts can really work for and against certain people. So anyways, Mario, maybe you can start us off on this subject with regards to religious liberty and these news items that we've come across.
Well, if you go back to the early founders, so to speak, of the Constitution you were talking about, I thought I could quote one or two of them just to see what was their view when they penned this down, and what did they have in mind when they talked about religious liberty of all peoples. And
sure, it's a good spot to start right from the
beginning. The ones go to the ones that themselves were the ones who penned it down. And Thomas Jefferson, in the Virginia Act of Establishing Religious Freedom, 1785, says, "Almighty God had created the mind free. All attempts to influence it by temporal punishments or burdens, or by civil incapacitations, tend only to beget habits of hypocrisy and menace, and a departure from the plan of the holy author of our religion, who, being lord both of body and mind, yet chose not to propagate it by coercion on either, as was his almighty power to do."
So I think the important point in that quote there from Thomas Jefferson is the fact that coercion has no place in promoting religious beliefs.
Exactly.
Now, you know, coercion from individuals or coercion from a state power imposing a religious system upon its people.
Mm-hmm. And, you know, George Washington had the same thing in his United Baptist Chamber of Virginia address in May 1789. He says, you know, "Every man conduct himself as a good citizen and being accountable to God alone for his religious opinions ought to be protected and worshiped the deity according to the dictates of his own conscience."
Interesting. Mm. Accountable to God. And we were accountable to God, not to man, not to anybody on this earth, but we were accountable to God. Obviously, people have various religious beliefs, upbringings that they have, but ultimately we're accountable to God for what we believe. It's to him that we have to answer.
And the word says that, as he said there, dictates of his own conscience. That's actually a definition of heresis. Heretic, the word, people never think of that, but heretic, the word itself, means actually the person who thinks on his own conscience and make a decision on what to and who to worship.
Wow, what a negative spin we put on that word nowadays, heretic.
Yeah, especially through the Middle Dark Ages, it was used, you know, even today, it might be misused without people realizing. Mm-hmm. You know, way back then it was used, heretics, for those people actually who made their own decision to follow God to their own conscience, rather than being coerced by another power, whether it's religious or government, to think accordingly to their dictates.
Yeah, okay, all right.
And, of course, we have Abraham Lincoln in a speech at Edwardsville, Illinois in 1858. "Our reliance is in love of liberty which God has planted in us. Our defense is in the spirit which prizes liberty as the heritage of all men in all lands everywhere. Destroy the spirit and you have planted the seeds of despotism at your own doors. Familiarize yourself with the chains of bondage, and you prepare your own limbs to wear them. Accustomed to trample on the rights of others, you have lost the genius of your own independence and become the fit subject of the first cunning tyrant who raises among you."
Yeah, and that's from Abraham Lincoln.
And I think, you know, Jesus, when we refer to Bible, he always says, you know, if you want to be great, it's become a servant. He put it in a different spin than, you know, the people at that time thought what was to be considered as the great. And here we see a little bit of that spirit in Abraham Lincoln's speech, that, you know, you have to, the liberty in worshiping God has to be given to individual person, and that cannot be coerced. And also, if you do that, by the fact that you force something, it just shows, you know, that you can become a tyrant.
Yeah, it's interesting you use that word tyrant. Recently I read a definition that said religious liberty is not necessary to protect people from religion, but to protect people from the tyranny of the law. So, you know, the law is not to impose or coerce anybody with regards to their beliefs.
Yeah, and I think it would be interesting to see, we quoted some of the founders around the late 1700s, 1800s, it'd be interesting to hear, for instance, what Pope Pius the Ninth said, which was 1854, in his letter, August 15, said, "The absurd, erroneous doctrines or ravings of defense of liberty of conscience are a most pestilent error, a pest of all others, most to be dreaded in a state." A complete different view of looking at what's considered as a liberty of conscience from the Vatican here, back in 1854.
Which is diametrically opposed to what the founders of the United States thought.
Yeah, and I always think of John Paul II, you know, as some good things that he proclaimed and so on. But he actually had Thomas Aquinas as one of his favorite scholars or theologian. And this is what Thomas Aquinas taught, that heretics must be delivered to the secular tribunal to be exterminated. Otherwise, they would corrupt the faith of others. Eternal salvation takes precedence over temporal good, and the good of the many is to be preferred to the good of one. That's a pretty bold statement, I would say.
Because several biblical examples come up, come to mind when you read that. So, understanding that fact, those last two quotes that you stated there, that they came from the Vatican, when we really read this most recent quote that we have from the EWTN, where it says, "Religious liberty must also include the possibility that believers may participate actively in public dialogue through social, political, and cultural responsibilities in which they must be a model." How do we tie that in to the ideas that we just shared from those last two quotes? Because obviously this one here, this most recent one, is a very subtle, kind of a smooth quote, but yet the thinking has not changed from what it was, 200 years ago. How would you look at that quote from today, from the news of today, with regards to religious liberty? What religious liberty are they speaking about?
Well, I think in our previous discussion about all religions coming together, and I was thinking of the ecumenical movement and so on, they all come together on a common ground. Anyone who start thinking on the other terms or other ways will be considered as really a heretic in the modern terms, not wanting to go along with the common denominator for everyone else. And here, your conscience is going to be trampled on, so to speak, because you have to be coerced, you have to be willing to give up certain things that you believe in order to fit the mold, so to speak, to fit what everyone else wants. Yeah. And I think that's a little bit dangerous when we start coercing whatever beliefs there might be into fitting in as a sort of world religion and world belief, rather than allowing that for a free dictate people to choose who they want to worship.
Mm-hmm. So in this quote, it's basically a narrow view of religious liberty. As long you have liberty within that common denominator of the ecumenical movement, but once you go outside of the confines of what's common between the different beliefs, that's still frowned upon. You don't have the liberty to think outside of those bounds.
Yeah, and I was thinking, one text that comes really to my mind is 2 Corinthians 3:17. It says, "Where the Spirit of the Lord, there is liberty." It's where the Spirit of the Lord, there is liberty. God does, Jesus himself never coerced anyone. He spoke freely of the truth that was found in him, but he never coerced anyone. He gave everyone an opportunity to follow him without being coerced.
Yeah, it's interesting because when it comes down to it, you have the right to be wrong.
Yes.
Jesus always left people with that right. He would definitely show them the correct way, and he would show them the repercussions of their wrong ways, but he left the decision with them.
Yeah, I was thinking of Joshua when he stood on entering the Canaan, the promised land. He said, "Choose your day who you want to worship. Worship God, or do you want to worship the other gods or the other pagan things?" And he gave him a choice. He didn't say, "Well, you've been with me, now you're going to worship this God that we've been following or that have been outlined for us, the true God." But he gave the people a choice. Same did Moses, "You want to stay with those people, or do you want to come here and serve the right God?" So he gave people the choice. But there were consequences after that as well, of course. But he didn't coerce anyone. He gave them the choice to make up their mind.
Yeah, and that choice was given to everyone, not just the Israelites or God's chosen people today. That choice was given to the heathen, to the pagan, to any group of people that was out there. And same as for today, he gives that free will choice to each and every person.
Mm-hmm. And we learned a little bit about the Ten Commandments, and all through the Bible, the Ten Commandments stands out, not something that is enforced. And how should I say, we could look at kings when they make an edict or a law, But I think it's beautiful put in Psalms 119. It says, so shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. So the precept of the Ten Commandments gives you liberty, that you can live in and be in a country where you don't have to worry about anything, because by living them out in your life, you're actually giving liberty, not just for yourself, but for your human person, you know, as someone else as well.
Mm-hmm.
And I think God wanted the Jewish, when he gave them the laws, was to be an example to the other nation, what it meant to be under the, not to the bondage, as they were actually,
mm-hmm.
but to being in the liberty of serving the true God.
There are a couple of examples, Mario, that come to mind as well, that really exemplify Christ's view of liberty. We look at the fall of Satan. You know, we know that Lucifer lived in heaven with mm-hmm. with God, with the angels, but when Lucifer sinned, God permitted him to sin. As much as it hurt him, as much as it broke his heart, he had to allow Lucifer, Satan, to exercise that liberty to be wrong. And as well, when Christ was on earth and, you know, he died on the cross, you know, he did not force people to follow him or force to accept, you know, his sacrifice for their atonement. He gave them the free will.
Yeah, love required a freedom of choice.
Right, yeah.
Otherwise, there wouldn't be any, maybe robots.
Sure. You know. Yeah. Now, there's also a couple of biblical examples, Mario, of how man has imposed laws to restrict liberty.
Well, I think one comes to mind is King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 3 and so on. As you read through that, we see that, you know, that there is a statue that he puts up to, and he calls all the nations to come and worship the statue. And we have an example that three Hebrew boys stands up and they're not going because they're standing firm on God's. And this is really a religious liberty. One says that God gave, you know, you can't force someone to worship me, but it has to come from the heart. And later on we see what happens, you know, later on when he acknowledged the true God, King Nebuchadnezzar. He says, now I want you to make a law that everyone should worship this God of Daniel. And he said, if you don't, I'm going to knock down your homes and I'm going to kill you and so on. And the spirit of there was no change of heart here. Mm-hmm. It was just another law that he was going, even if it was a true God. And we can see the consequence. This is not what God wanted. And he had to go through a hard lesson himself, his own personal life, in order to acknowledge what God wanted him to be and do. And I think we read that in James 1:25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the works, this man should be blessed in his deeds. Not just, you know, a hearer, but actually doing and living out them in one's lives will be an example to other people. And that actually gives liberty for the other individual to make a conscious way if they want to serve the same God as you do.
And in closing, I just want to look at the book of Revelation, Merrill, Revelation 13, starting in verse 15. It says, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. The book of Revelation tells us that in the near future, that the idea of religious liberty will no longer exist. This beast power will enforce worship, will enforce people's thought process, and will not stand for any free thinking or any liberty to any degree when it comes to religious conviction. So that's something that we no doubt will have to face at some point. You know, people have to choose. What side are they going to stand on, God's side or man's? And we have to remember to always cherish the religious liberty that we now have.
Mm-hmm.
Well, our time has come to an end. If anybody would like to contact us with any questions or comments, we gladly will read them. You can reach us at radioreflection@yahoo.ca. That's radioreflection@yahoo.ca. And this brings to an end our program for today. Remember this week to take time to reflect on God's Word, and whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, and whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things.